Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. We're happy to have all of you with us today and hope that you're having a very good Sabbath. Hopefully you have enjoyed these spring holidays that are now past us. We now are into the period of counting the 50 days, or count 50, as many times we call it, counting toward the coming Feast of Pentecost. And I'd like to start the message today reading from the book of Romans. If you would please turn with me over to the book of Romans, and we'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we have Paul's introduction to the Roman church, where he brings out a very important facet of the gospel message. Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By this time, the disciples would have spent a certain amount of time. We're not told exactly. We know that Jesus Christ spent the 40 days after he was resurrected with his disciples. We're not given a detailed record of that time. We are given glimpses into various events that happened during that 40 days. But by this point, all of the disciples, and the early church as it was at that point in time, would have recognized that Jesus Christ was alive, that he had been resurrected. That was a key component that the gospel message would contain, as Paul and the apostles preached, that Jesus Christ was the living Son of God. From the moment of Paul's conversion to his death, he never stopped talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. William Barclay's commentary on the book of Romans says this about this verse. I'd like to quote from his commentary on this verse, and it's on verse 4. Quote, "It was a gospel of the resurrection. If Jesus had lived a lovely life and died a heroic death, and if that had been the end of him, he might have been numbered with the great and with the heroic figures, but he would simply have been one among many heroic ones. The fact that he was unique is guaranteed forever by the fact of the resurrection. The others are dead and gone and have left a memory. Jesus lives on and gives us a presence still mighty with power," end quote. It was during this very time of the year, as I've already mentioned, that Jesus Christ spent time with his disciples, cementing their faith, completing their instruction. Imagine what that must have been like, to have that presence of someone they had thought was gone, someone they had mourned for, thinking that all of this was just a pipe dream. This was not something that we ever thought was going to be the end of our journey. We thought this was the Messiah. We thought the kingdom of God was going to be established right now in our lifetimes. The Romans would be displaced. Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David. That was their thinking. Yet they had a rude awakening. And it took them a while, initially, as Christ tried to prepare the disciples for the fact that he was going to be the Lamb, that he was going to be that Lamb that had been celebrated by the nation of Israel for hundreds, thousands of years since the time of the Exodus. that innocent lamb that was slain with his blood put on the doorpost in Egypt, that he was going to fulfill that type. Initially, the disciples refused to believe that Jesus was even alive, that his example of the sign of Jonah could be true. They had apparently forgotten what Christ had told them in Matthew 16, verse 21. Let's go look at that. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Let's see how the disciples reacted. As I said, many of them refused to believe this was going to happen. Even Peter pulled Christ aside, as we are very familiar with, and said, "Surely this will not happen. This is not going to happen to you." And Christ had to tell him, "Get behind me, Satan." This was going to happen. This was the plan from the very beginning, as we're told. Let's look at how they reacted to this news, reading the account in Mark. Mark 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first of the week, and day is in italics here, on the first of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I would think so. They didn't expect to see any living being in that tomb. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. They ran. They were so shocked and surprised by what they had been told that they ran. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But actually, the next verses tell us that Mary Magdalene did go and tell the disciples. Verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, notice their reaction. Was it joy? They did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, these two men. And it's, I think the account is given to us in Luke, that these two men were talking with Christ and he had disguised himself so they didn't recognize him. And it says in that account that their hearts burned within them as he spoke to them. And then when they recognized him, they were so eager to tell the others that they made a night journey back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. They had basically settled in for the night when they realized who it was. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So look at this. So now they have two witnesses that have said Christ is alive. It says they did not believe them either. Later, verse 14, he appeared to the eleven as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The disciples just couldn't seem to wrap their minds around this fact of the resurrection of Christ rising from the dead. These men had seen Christ resurrect Lazarus after 4 days in the grave. I'm sure that Christ drove that fact home to them over the next 40 days. We are approaching, I believe it is now coming up on 2 weeks in this year's schedule or falling of the holy days, almost 2 weeks since Christ would have been out of the tomb, coming out of the tomb. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Here we have another account and another witness to us of the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 1 verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, referring to the book, this is Luke writing this, and he's referring back to his gospel, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days is many times pointed out in the Bible as a period of either testing or preparation. It can also be seen as a period of trial. We have the 40 days when the spies went into the land to spy out the promised land. They served a year for a day in the desert because of their refusal to go in. So they had this 40-day period of time when Christ was working with them, when he was training them, when he was just probably opening their minds to so many things, telling them that they needed to stay in Jerusalem for the next coming feast, for Pentecost, to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul gives even more detail about this time in his letter to the Corinthians. Let's go look at that in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin reading here in verse 5. We're kind of breaking through. We're breaking into the thought. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, is another of his names, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So quite a number of witnesses saw the living Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing here saying that the greater part of these people are still alive now, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Notice that. Interesting that Paul himself also had a chance to see and spend time with the resurrected living Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, this resurrection, this idea, this concept that Christ was no longer in the grave was a primary facet of the message that Paul and all of the apostles proclaimed. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. We're going back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 21. And here we see the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem in preparation for Pentecost. And just think of how they came out of this period of time. And if you just go and look at the book of Acts and read through the things that happened from the time of Pentecost through maybe up to the time of Cornelius, and the calling of the Gentiles, and the great power that God showed in miracles, in many people being converted and brought into the church, the powerful miracles that he allowed Peter and James and others to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Peter is pointing out here the necessity of replacing Judas Iscariot and the reason for that. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they needed to have another one replace Judas Iscariot. And it's interesting to think of this, that so many times when we think of Jesus and the disciples, we only think of the 12, right? We think of, okay, he was walking around with 12 guys, 12 men. Well, this shows us that it was way more than just 12 that were accompanying them as they went around, because they picked somebody that had been with them from the very beginning, from the baptism of John until, let's see, what does it say? The baptism of John to the day when he was taken up. So from the time that they started with that baptism to the end of the 40 days that Christ spent with them, it wasn't just exclusively the 12. It was more than the 12. Let's consider several examples from the very beginnings of the church. In the middle of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, this is in Acts 2, verse 23, if you want to jump over to there from where you're from Acts 1. Acts 2, verse 23, speaking of Christ here, we're breaking into Peter's message. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Dropping down to verse 36, Peter begins his conclusions with this statement. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then, in the next chapter, building on that 40-day time, I imagine there was quite a lot of faith built into these men in those 40 days. Acts chapter 3, after healing a crippled man, this is a man who was in the temple. He was over 40 years old. Many people were just astounded by what had happened. And Peter and John were going into the temple, and Peter looks at him and says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I do give you. And he healed him. He healed him of his ailment where he could not walk. So he could not walk. And he was an over 40-year-old man. And so he's healed, and all these people come running. And here's what part of what Peter says to the crowd. Acts 3 verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Acts 4. Let's go to Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, this is continuing the story from Acts 3, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the teaching of the resurrection. Remember what Christ said to them? He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. and he quoted from them, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were greatly disturbed. In verse 2 of Acts 4, it says that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. At the end of chapter 4, we are told in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 5, verse 29, we're just continuing on and just showing, we will read a lot of scripture today, showing that the focus, that their focus was on this living Jesus Christ, this resurrected Jesus Christ. Acts 5, verse 29, they had been thrown, Peter and the other apostles had been put in jail. An angel releases them and tells them, go back into the temple and keep on teaching. And after being brought before the Sanhedrin, they again preached. What? The resurrection. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This was a memory scripture back when I was in college. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. This is them standing, talking to the Sanhedrin, talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now let's jump ahead to Acts chapter 10. We see here a milestone in the church, and that God showed Peter that he was planning to bring more than just the Israelites into fellowship with him, that he also wanted to bring the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. This is after this is after Peter had been shown the vision. God showed him a vision of unclean animals being lowered into a sheet. He was up on the roof of the house praying, and it was getting close to lunchtime. God brings down this sheet with all these unclean animals and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything like that. I'm not going to do that. And God does it three times. And then all of a sudden there's three men knocking at the door, three Gentiles knocking at the door looking for Peter. And this is part of what Peter said to them after he goes to Cornelius' house. Acts 10:39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So God chose, and we're told here, God chose those who got to see his son alive during that 40-day period. From this point on in the book of Acts, the story kind of changes and begins to focus on Paul and on his story, how he came to be knocked down by God and brought into service to the church. Paul's focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ was as strong as Peter's and the other apostles. Since we have so much recorded about Paul, and we have so many of his letters, we can plainly see that he focused on this truth. And let's look at a few verses. Acts 13 and verse 30. Let's look at his story. Just we'll look through some examples here out of the book of Acts and then a few examples from his letters. Acts 13:30, Paul is asked to speak in the synagogue at Antioch. He begins by pointing out Christ as the promised deliverer, a descendant of King David, who the people did not recognize and went on to kill. Let's begin in verse 30, 29 of Acts 13. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are as witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which is made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Later, in a synagogue in Thessalonica, Paul again preaches the resurrection. Acts 17 and verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So 3 weeks, he spends 3 weeks in this city. And what did he talk about? Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. I wonder if he used Acts or Isaiah 52 and 53 here, the suffering servant. And saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Later on, and I'll just reference, you can write this down, Acts 17, 18, 19, and 20, he talks to the philosophers in Athens and says this. He gives them the same message, Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Festus, the newly appointed Roman ruler of the province, asked for King Agrippa's help so he will know what to write to Caesar about Paul. So Paul had appealed his case to Caesar because he knew that if he had been sent to Jerusalem, as was going to happen, that there were people waiting to kill him, waiting to ambush on the road and kill him. So verse 19, he describes his response to the commission that Christ gave to him after he was knocked down and blinded for 3 days. Verse 19 of Acts 26, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Or therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to great, small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So Paul's message was consistent. Everywhere he went, this was a top of mind for him, to teach about this Savior that had risen from the dead, through whom there was true forgiveness of sins. Later in the book of Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote, he talks about that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs was not able to truly wipe out sin, because the mind was still, we were still conscious of those sins, conscience. But Jesus Christ's blood was able to clean and wipe out those sins. Now let's go to what is known as the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will be most likely the last section of scripture we'll cover. There's a lot more scriptures. This would probably be, this would be a great study if you wanted to go through Paul's epistles and just notice all the times that he mentions the resurrection. In fact, I think in my one of my Bibles, I've marked at least two Bibles now. I think in the latest one, I had a marking template that had just like an up arrow, sort of in a block design. So I would put that next to the scriptures that talk about Christ's resurrection, just an arrow pointing up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 12. And Paul is in his normal style where he's in a dialogue with them. He's asking, he's bringing out questions and providing answers. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, so that was the message, that was the proclamation that Paul made. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Perhaps some were Sadducees, maybe some of them had that background perhaps, did not believe in the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Without a living Savior, everything else does not matter. All the gospel preaching in the world is worthless unless there exists a resurrected Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and yes, we are found to be false witnesses, liars. He's saying we are liars if this is not true, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So if the people at that time were having this idea that there was no way dead people could be resurrected, there's no possible way that could happen. And Paul is saying, if you believe that, then you don't have a living Savior. For if the dead do not rise, verse 16, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Christ, if Christ was not risen, if he was not presented to the Father, as the wave sheaf offering is a type of, was a type of in the Old Testament, where the wave sheaf is waved and brought before God on that very day after the evening of Christ's resurrection. If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So he makes it very plain to them that there is a living Jesus Christ, one whom Paul himself spent time with, one whom the 12 disciples spent time with, and many others. We're told up to 500 people were chosen and allowed to see the resurrected Christ, allowed to experience the teaching of the resurrected Christ. He goes on to say, again, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if there is no hope of a resurrection, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here was the core message. Here was the central teaching that Paul taught, that Peter taught, that the other apostles taught, that there was a living Savior that would forgive their sins. As we've seen today, the gospel message, and we could have read many more scriptures, but for the sake of time, I didn't do that today. We've seen that the gospel message that was proclaimed by the apostles revolved around the fact, the very fact, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all most of these men, most of them went to their death with that belief. As we've seen today, that fact was driven home by Jesus Christ himself during 40 days of instruction after his resurrection. Our lives today, as we are in this temple of flesh, this tent or this tabernacle of flesh, as Paul calls it, our lives must revolve around a living Savior. As we did during the weeks, during the week of unleavened bread, we were eating unleavened bread. We were symbolizing putting in Jesus Christ, putting him into our minds, into our thoughts and our lives. Our living Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for you and me before the throne of God and has a relationship with us through the Holy Spirit. With that, let us live. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, let us live as those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's conclude with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you so very thankful for the Sabbath you've given us, this very precious time you set aside from the very beginning as holy time, as a time for your people to rest from the week, to draw close to you, to learn from your holy word. And Father, we thank you. You've given us, you've preserved that word for us down through the ages. We have that before us. Father, that we can see the great importance that was placed on the living Jesus Christ, the message that was proclaimed everywhere your apostles went about him as the living Savior, the one who came out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. Father, help us to be remembering that fact, that our Savior is alive, that our Savior is at the right hand of our Father in heaven, that he is our advocate, that he prays for us. And help us, Father, to be putting him in us, to be putting that living bread into our lives. Again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all you do for us. I ask all this in Jesus Christ's name.